has ever, could ever, will ever care so much for us as Jesus. So I begin to have Brother Mark Logan with us. A highlight for me all year long is to have him. If you were here during the Sunday school hour this morning, you were blessed, as I was. He's going to come preach to us this morning. We have learned so much about what God is still doing, what he's still up to. His hand is up on Brother Logan. We're blessed. We're honored to have him this morning with us.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. It's always a joy to be here at your church, and I look forward to it. I've really come to be good friends with several of you. I'm a longtime friendship with Brother Charlie and Miss Peggy, and then, of course, your pastor. And I sure enjoy just coming and sharing with you what God is doing around the world. And many of you saw that in the Sunday school hour. I won't go back over any of that, but I sure be glad to answer any questions. But just having some wonderful opportunities just in Vietnam this year. I just got back from India and Bhutan area, then over in Myanmar, teaching and preaching and seeing people saved. That is a tremendous thing. Not multitudes saved, but Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims here, there, and getting to baptize some of them in some of these bodies of waters around the world that are used for all manner of other things. But just to be able to see the kingdom of God advancing and the church of Jesus Christ spreading as Jesus told us to do. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I believe the Lord's laid on my heart to speak to you a message about the end times. I think we're so close to that day when Jesus is coming. We've sung a lot about Jesus this morning. I love to preach about Jesus all around the world, and I realize I don't think we have very much time from what we're seeing happen in our world. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What time is it? And share with you some scripture here. First of all, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Heavenly Father, as we're opening up the Word of God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for the wonderful words expressed in song this morning, praising your name for who you are and that you've delivered us from the wrath to come that is eternal punishment. But also, Lord, our hope is in your soon coming so that we might be delivered from the horrors that are planned upon this earth. And we'll just give you praise and glory for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, I want to start in very familiar words there in chapter 4 and then go on into chapter 5, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That's what we want to talk about this morning, the times and the seasons. Paul said, I don't need to tell you. What does he not need to tell us? Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, that is the unsaved, when they shall say, the world, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, notice the contrast, they, that's the world. The world is looking to advance their cause of peace and safety. Have you ever known a time when this world is so concerned with peace and safety? I'm going to talk about walls here in a little bit. And you know that's in the news, right? And peace and safety. It's all, it seems like everyone is suddenly focused on that in our day. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the context is not the wrath of hell, but it's the wrath of the latter days, the tribulation period that we are going to be taken up. As we're watching, the world is looking for peace and safety. They're looking to make this a better world. We're looking up. Are you looking up this morning? Are you ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to split those eastern skies and with a shout come and get you? and me. That's what I'm looking for. God hath not appointed us to wrath. If you're here in Christ, that was their subject, right, in chapter 4. If you're in Christ, then you're not looking for wrath. You're not looking to go through a time of wrath that God has described upon this world, but you're looking to obtain salvation. Let us, who are of the day, let us be watchful. Let us be looking. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16, several other places, he was kind of critical about the religious people of his day because they weren't looking at the signs around them. Even his disciples were a bit confused. He said, you know, you can tell by the way the sun is looking, if it's looking a little red at night, what the weather's going to be like in the morning. Or if you wake up and it's looking red, you kind of know what kind of a day you're in for. But he said, you don't even think about looking for the signs that are around you of the times in which we're living. I think we're very guilty of that. We need to look around at what's going on, the times in which we live. And friends, it's just amazing how this world is becoming so much like what is described in our Bibles that the latter days would look like. In the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to spend very long there, but you know the outline of the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of great teaching, and I just came from a seven-day prophecy conference that I just did in another country, and I'm next week I'm in a prophecy conference, and my heart is just stirred about what is happening. In Revelation chapter 4, the first verse is John, after he's speaking about the churches on earth, he looks, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Verse, the voice which I heard as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Beheld, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He describes what he saw. So John, in the picture of the rapture of the church, hears that voice as like the sound of a trumpet, and he's gone. He's taken from earth to heaven in a moment. And that's what's going to happen to us, brethren and sisters. That's what we should be looking for. Every morning we wake up, and as we look at our news and see what's happening, we say, oh yeah, it's going to be very soon. It's going to be very soon. John was taken up to heaven. And then in chapter 5, he sees wonderful things around the elders, and he sees those that were slain, the Lamb that was slain, especially verse 9, and they, that's the saints and the people around the throne, sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, that's the Lamb, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And that's what God has laid upon my heart the last many years, is to go into these nations and kindreds and peoples and people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, people who are worshiping a false god, and go in and proclaim to them, and through the teaching of solid saints and pastors in those countries who live in those countries, they can plant the churches, and they can tell others who are lost in sin and who have no idea that the Savior has come and that the Lamb has been slain for them. And so once around the throne, we're going to see all the people from not just America, but from China and India and Myanmar and Africa and Bhutan and Vietnam, and all these places, they're going to be around the throne with us praising the Lamb. And that's very, very soon, I believe. And then you go into chapter 6, where the Lamb, verse 1, opens the seals of judgment. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And we, in studying these verses, we believe that's going to be the beast who is going to come and unite this world and allow this world to be peacefully conquered under his dictatorship, along with 10 kings that the book of Revelation chapter 17 speaks about. He and the 10 kings, ushered in by the world harlot religion of Revelation 17, is going to create a world after we're gone, after we who are in Christ are out of here, is going to create a world that finally will fulfill what this world has been looking for, a world of peace and safety. But it's not going to last. Not even going to last 2 to 3 years. Before, as the Lamb opens the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. The earth is going to be plunged into wars maybe worse than it has ever been, and we've seen some terrible wars, have we not? And with that in mind, I want you to turn in your Bibles back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. I want to talk about a war here that is hidden in Ezekiel. It's in chapter 37, Ezekiel is talking about the kingdom, and even in verse 24 about David, my servant, shall be king. In chapters 40 and to the rest of his book, he's talking about the temple that's going to be built in the millennial kingdom. But sandwiched in is this war in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that has never taken place yet and is supposed to take place. And if you look around this world, you're seeing that the conditions are closer and closer for it to take place. I don't believe we'll actually be here when this war happens. I don't believe there's anything that needs to take place before we're taken up. Or we'd be, in other words, I'm not looking for the beast, are you? No, I'm not looking for the one world government, are you? I'm not looking for the 10 kings, the 7 heads and 10 horns. I'm not looking for any of that. I know it's going to come, but you know who we should be looking for? The Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and will be taken up into the air. That's what we should be looking for. But after that happens, it won't be long before this war will take place, before that second seal, as we saw, will be opened by the Lamb Himself, which plunges this world that was so keen on peace and safety, and for 2, maybe 3 years, so close to having that utopia. You know, there's a revival of John Lennon's song you probably have heard, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. No, you know, hell below us, above us, only sky. I mean, that is the theme song for the one world approach, is it not? Just imagine this world to be at peace. Almost every world leader, other than the ones that are hurting their people, we know there's a few of those, but the world leaders are looking for a time of peace. The elites are meeting around the world to try to come up with a formula for world peace. And even in our own country, peace and safety is right at the top of the talked about agenda as a wall is being considered. I'm going to talk to you about a wall, not the one you think, but the one that we are going to read about here in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I'm going to talk to you about countries. Many of these countries I've been in, witnessing and reaching out to people and planting churches, some of these countries. And let's read before I talk anymore, Ezekiel 38. And we're going to talk about this war that, if we'll keep our eyes open, is really very close to being upon us. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia. Now, you know, let me just stop. Verse 4, some people say, well, let's talk about a war where they were fighting with swords and shields. Listen, if Ezekiel was talking about, the bombs that explode, if he was talking about rockets, if he was talking about tanks and helicopters, who would have understood that verse for 2,000 years? He had to speak about the weapons that people were familiar with, or he'd be dismissed out of hand as a goofball. But the fact is, he's talking about weapons that were used in that day. So don't let that throw you. And in fact, try to think of when this war could have happened in those days. And I think you'll see it could not have because of what we learn later in the chapter. So let's read on. Here are the nations that God is going to move and bring hooks in their jaws. He's already described some of them in verses 2 and 3. Verse 5, Persia, that's modern-day Iran and Iraq and what's left of Syria. In Ethiopia, and that is modern-day Sudan and Somalia, two of the most rabid Muslim nations in the world. When you combine Libya, Sudan, and Somalia, you'll find an awful lot of the weaponry that's being used against and has been the last 5, 6 years against our American troops, finds its way through those nations. And in fact, some of the most violent terrorists today are found coming out of Somalia, as witnessed by the activities just last week in Kenya, where they were again blowing up people in hotels.
Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee, be thou prepared. He's speaking to Israel here. And prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, whenever the Bible speaks of the end times in the latter years, it hasn't happened yet. All right, the latter years, when thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. When was Israel brought out of the nations? In some of our lifetime, 1948, it became a nation, and it became a nation out of people that was brought forth out of the nations. You say, well, would that refer to when they came back from Babylon? No, only a few came back from Babylon. Most of them stayed in Babylon. You count the numbers that Nehemiah and Ezra brought back, it was minimal. And it was only one nation. We're talking about a time in the latter days when God brings his people back from among the nations. We have witnessed that in our lifetime. That happened a few years ago. Now let's read on. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. Let me ask you a question. When has Israel, since 1948, dwelt safely? You could not think of one day when a typical Jewish person living in the land of Israel has ever felt safe to go to bed at night. Rockets could come over. Suicide bombers could come in. In fact, until they built the wall, there was no peace and no safety whatsoever. And still, rockets are coming in and people do not feel safe and secure still in the land of Israel. Thou shalt ascend. Speaking of this army, shall ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and thy people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Israel built a huge wall. In the year, they started in the year 2000, they finished it around 2003. 450 miles of wall. I've been there. I've slammed my palm against that cement wall that is very, very thick. I don't know how thick, but it is like, you know, maybe from here to the piano, thick. And there's only one way you can get into Israel since 2003, and that is through the gates. They don't hop over the walls and so forth in Israel. And so they built a wall. Why? Because for several years, suicide bombers were coming through the Green Line, which was their, you know, version of a way to keep people out that wasn't very effective. Are you hearing some bells maybe ringing about our situation? Anyway, people were pouring in and strapping explosives around them and bombing people in synagogues, in pizza in places, in restaurants, and on city buses. In fact, I'm just going to read you, it's funny, as I was preparing for this message, I was looking at my news here, and I want to read you just a little something from the Daily Caller. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's just one of the news organizations on the conservative side. There's a picture of the wall, if you were to read this article. And now let me just read you just a little bit. This article is from Ira Melman, and it's about the wall. He says this. Ira Melman's a Jewish man who's well known in the news world. It says, 17 years ago, I stood out on an unusually cold, rainy, late March day in Jerusalem, waiting for a bus that fortunately never came. Most of us think it's unfortunate when our bus doesn't come. I had an appointment at Beit Egron in downtown Jerusalem, where many international news organizations have their offices. Eventually, a taxi came along, and for a few shekels, I made it to my meeting on time. Had the bus come on time, I would have alighted on King George Street, one of the city's main arteries, just about the time a terrorist detonated a suicide bomb, killing two people, one of whom was a woman pregnant with twins, and wounding 42 others, some of them seriously. 6 days later, the most notorious suicide bombing of the Second Intifada killed 30 people and injured 140 attending a Passover Seder at the Park Hotel in the city of Netanya. Those were just two of the 47 suicide bombings that took place in that year, all right, of 2002. Numerous other fatalities resulted from terrorist gunmen who crossed the so-called green line. See, it wasn't a wall in those days. It was just a green line. It was just somewhere that, you know, they weren't allowed to cross without the proper papers, but they did anyway. Does that sound familiar to any of you? In total, Israel suffered 452 fatalities from suicide attacks in 2002. That's 1 year. By the way, until they finished building the wall, the total was in the 1700s, plus all the people injured by those suicide bombs. They had to stop suicide bombers from going in. Ira Melman was there and witnessed very closely, became a fatality in one of them. Then Israel constructed a 440-mile security wall. People can argue about the placement of the wall, some of which stands on disputed territory, but no one can argue with its effectiveness. By 2010, the number of terrorist incidents in Israel declined to just 9. And most of them, by the way, were knife attacks. They weren't bombs, because the wall had done its job. Attacks have not been eradicated entirely, but rather than massively destructive bombs, it was lone attackers wielding knives. I could go on, but the point being that by the year 2003, that wall was completed, 440 miles. I've seen it, I've touched it, anybody who's been to Israel knows, and they know how effective that wall has been, how few people have managed to do damage. Most of the damage has been inflicted by those already living inside the wall. And there are, of course, many, many Arabs and Palestinian people who do live inside the wall. So, Israel has had a very effective wall since 2003. And yet, this war is going to be fought, listen to this, when they're dwelling safely, verse 8, and when they have unwalled villages. That's not now. So, when could this war take place? I will go to them which are at rest, I'm in verse 11, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That is, you know, around their homes. Why? Why is it described like that? Verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey. Israel has become one of the richest nations on earth just recently. It has passed several of the wealthier nations in its GDP. In fact, since that wall was completed, the Israel GDP has grown 150%. Israel's economy has grown since the wall was completed in 2003 from $120 billion to over $300 billion. That's GDP. That Israel has now become one of the wealthiest nations in the world, and it's just a little tiny nation. So this army is coming to unwalled villages to take a spoil and to take a prey. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and we're going to see that is the area of Saudi Arabia, those countries. And the merchants of Tarshish, that's going to be in Europe, Spain, and those nations along the Mediterranean. With all the young lions, therefore, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? In other words, they're going to sit on the fence. They're not going to intervene. They're going to just question. That's pretty popular among many nations in the world. If someone's ISIS invades and there's only one or two nations that are willing to take them on. Amen? The rest of the world goes, oh, what's going on here? Including our nation for a while until we got wise and sent some people in there. And guess what has happened to ISIS recently? There. All right, so he says, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take great spoil? They're just going to question, what are you doing invading? But they're not going to do anything about it. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shall thou not know it? Now, Israel is not dwelling safely right now, and Israel has a wall. So what I'm suggesting to you in order to fulfill this prophecy is, there's got to be a time that hasn't come yet when Israel is going to be unwalled, dwelling safely, and the army is going to come out of the north parts, verse 15. And also we know there's that the same time Israel is going to have temple worship. All right? We know that that's going to happen because, well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. During the time of the beast is when the beast is in control and ushers in this time of peace, we're going to see that. Revelation 13 talks about the false prophet setting up the idol in the temple. And 2 Thessalonians, Paul refers to it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he talks about this man of perdition in chapter 2 verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing that he is God. What else are we missing over in Israel? No temple. So this war happens when there's going to be peace and safety. Therefore, somebody has to guarantee Israel that peace and safety, so they knock their wall down. That person will be who the Bible calls the beast. When he takes control in the tribulation period, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, describes when that prince that shall come of the people who destroyed the temple in the beginning, when he sets up a covenant of peace between him and Israel. Do you realize that since Israel become a nation, there's been a lot of attempts to try to make peace in Israel, and they've all failed. Nobody has been able to make peace. I submit to you, once the rapture of the church takes place, which could be at any moment, and the beast takes control and all the nations of the world become one, you can read about it in Revelation 17. When that happens, there's going to be peace between the beast, the world powerful ruler, and Israel. There's going to have to be conditions for that peace. And then Jesus describes also a time when there's going to be a temple during the tribulation period. Matthew 24, which is the powerful sermon that Jesus delivered just 2 days before he was to be crucified. And what was his subject? The great tribulation period. In Matthew 24, verse 15, he says this, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," and he spoke about it in chapter 12 of his prophecy, "stand in the holy place." Where is a holy place? The temple. All right. "When you see that," Jesus said, and by the way, there is no temple right there, right now. He said, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." And then he gives warnings. Verse 16, "Let them that dwell and be in Judea flee into the mountains." He's speaking of Jewish people in the tribulation period. When you see that temple, and in Revelation chapter 13, what's in that temple? The idol that the false prophet installs that resembles the beast. That's what he's talking about. That's the abomination of desolation. By the way, that idol speaks. I've been preaching this message on and off in different places for 40 years. About 40, 30 years ago, people would snicker when I talk about a big idol that speaks. Well, you that have Siri and Alexa and a voice in your car and a voice to guide you everywhere you go, you're not laughing anymore. You know it's possible. Robots are taking over our culture. Also, that big idol in the temple is a database, a worldwide database. How do I know? Because it measures who has the mark of the beast. It's going to know instantly where the people live because it's going to have the data. By the way, are there companies mining data now these days, you think? There's going to be somewhere on this earth, and that somewhere is going to wind up in the middle of the tribulation period in the temple, and it's going to notify the beast and the false prophet who does not have that mark and where they are so he can go and kill them. And the Bible says they're going to be beheaded. Read that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. So, Jesus talked about that, Paul talked about that, Daniel talked about that, and John in the book of Revelation talked about it. Now, go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. This is the chapter that talks about the two witnesses that God's going to raise up to deliver his people Israel from the beast, and he's going to make sure that these two godly men who have rescued Israel in the past, and I can get into that, but I won't, because I only want to read verses 1 and 2. But certainly I do have messages on that as well in the prophecy conferences. Revelation 11, verse 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." So John, in his revelation, is told to go down to the temple and measure it. Now notice verse 2, "But the court which is without the temple," in other words, there's a big courtyard that was with the temples that were Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, Herod's temple, they all had a big courtyard. And so he's saying, "But don't measure that, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months, or in other words, the last half of the 7-year tribulation period, the Gentiles will be in control of the Temple Mount. But there has to be a temple, and there has not to be walls. So I'm thinking when the beast takes control of things in the tribulation period, one of the things he's going to do to have a rule of peace is make peace with Israel. Daniel says, chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, he's going to sign a covenant of peace with Israel. And I'm thinking, and you follow me, this is not biblical. I can't give you a Bible verse other than the ones we studied, but there has to be a temple and there has to be no wall. So I'm thinking what the beast is going to do is say to the world, Israel is going to knock down that 440-foot wall and I'm going to allow them to build a temple on the Temple Mount. You think that through for just a second. Now right now, on the Temple Mount, there are two of the biggest mosques you'll ever see. One is the Dome of the Rock, and its dome is shiny gold, and you can see it for miles. Certainly, you can stand on the Mount of Olives, and it almost blinds you. There's no way that the Arab world, and I'm in the Arab world constantly, in the Muslim world constantly, and there's no way that Muslims are going to allow those two mosques to be either moved or destroyed. That will cause World War whatever, 3, 4, wherever we are in World Wars. There's no way they will stand by and allow that. However, if the one world religion and the one world dictator say, listen, let's have a trade-off. By the way, there's a lot of space between the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. There's way enough space for a temple to be put there. And in our ecumenical spirit of world religion, even today, we've got the Vatican and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists. They've been conducting joint efforts for years. I've got a picture, don't have it with me, of the recent Pope Francis appearing at the most foremost Muslim mosque in Egypt and shaking hands with the imam there and making plans. And there's within the Vatican, there's a mosque very, very close to all the Catholic things that are there. So, and I could go on and on and on. But already the spirit is there. So what I believe is going to happen is the beast is going to say, we're going to have world peace. And in order to do it, Israel, you knock this wall down. And Muslims, you let them build a temple right there. Now, that won't make Muslims happy, but at least you're not going to destroy their mosques up there. And that's why John is in this vision of the future is saying, measure that temple, but don't measure outside the temple, because there's going to be a Gentile presence. May I suggest to you, there already is a Gentile presence. And during the last years of the tribulation period, the beast and his Gentile people will be trying to exterminate the remaining Jews, especially those who are of the remnant, who are faithful to Jesus Christ, who keep his commandments and have his testimony, as the book of Revelation says. So here we have a war that's in. Let's see four things about this war. Number one, Israel has to be back in the land. Is that true? Yes. Secondly, Israel has to be at peace. Under the beast, will that be true? Yes. Thirdly, Israel has to have no walls. Will that be true in the scenario? Yes. And lastly, it has to be in the latter days. Those are all things that we read from Ezekiel chapter 38. And that will happen when the beast signs that covenant that Daniel talks about, and when he puts that idol in the temple, in the holy place that Jesus spoke about, that Paul spoke about, that John spoke about, and that Daniel spoke about. I mean, I don't think we can have any more clear proof than that. But guess where we'll be? If you're in Christ, we will be taken out before that time. You say, well, why are you talking about it? Listen, I believe that if God wrote the whole book of Revelation, who are we to ignore it? I know there's some people, and that started with the Catholic Church and some Protestants, they don't want us to talk about it. They just want to spiritualize it all. No, the Bible, if the Bible is to be believed, it should be believed from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the last verse. Amen? And God wrote every book of the Bible so that we would have understanding. And the book of Revelation is important. Plus, Jesus talked about the end times. Paul talked about the end times. But the great hope is we're going to be gone. Now, let's go back to this war and find out who are the people. Who are the people that God's bringing down against Israel to go from the time of peace to the time of world war, which the second seal judgment describes. Who are these people? Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 tells us who's Gog and Magog and Togarma and all these people are. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, interesting, he starts with the last one. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog. Oh, where have we heard those before? And Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach. Where have we heard those two names? Ezekiel 38. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz is a Hebrew word for Germany. That's the area of the world we're talking about. And Riphah and Togarma. Where do we hear that name? Ezekiel 38. Where are these nations? Well, when Japheth went off from the ark, he started having children, and these children went up north. Togarma is Turkey. Turkey's north. They went north up into Russia and what is now Eastern Europe and Western part of Russia. That's where they settled. That's why these names have those historical significances. And some people believe that the word Tubal is the root word of the Russian current city, Tobolsk. And that the word Meshech is a root word of the very popular and richest city in the world, Moscow. I'm not saying I do, but I know that there are credible Bible scholars who believe that. But I do know that these other names, we know where they are. They're north. See, they're north. Ham settled in Canaan and into Africa, and Shem went over into what is now Shinar. Abraham was a descendant of Shem. That's where his people went. That's how the earth was settled after the flood. So that's where these nations are from. So go back to Ezekiel 38. Well, you could go on. You could find even the descendants of Cush and Sheba and Dedan also in verse 7. But let's just shorten and go back to chapter 38 and let's look at those nations again. God is bringing the land of Magog, we saw, who was a direct son of Japheth. Gog, who is the chief prince of that, Meshech and Tubal, sons, grandsons, they're coming because God's going to put hooks, and later on in the chapter, they're coming from the north. All right, here's some other nations. Persia, where's Persia? North. What is Persia? Iraq, and now they basically control Iran, and guess what other nation they basically control? Syria. Syria's in the news, is it not? You know, for years and years, I would talk about this and I'd have problems with Syria. Because Syria is not mentioned in Ezekiel 38. It is not mentioned. And yet, if you go from Israel, right on the border is the Golan Heights and Syria. And it has been a strong nation since Israel has been a strong nation. Especially since 61 when it was taken over. Now they have the dictator, Bashar Assad, and his father before him. It has been a strong nation, but it isn't now. Millions, I would say half the viable population of Syria are all over Europe today. They're in Jordan. They're everywhere but Syria. There is no strength left in Syria. Guess who's there? Well, we have 2,000 American troops that, in my opinion, I'm glad, you know, we're having some sense and not exposing 2,000 troops to whatever else is going to go on there. But anyway, Turkey is in there. Iran is in there. And Russia bases have all, in fact, Russia has operated its only Mediterranean naval base on the coast of Syria until they took over Crimea. Now they have two on the Mediterranean Black Sea. These nations are the ones to the north. You look at a map of Israel, Syria, but now Syria is no more. And isn't it interesting? It's not mentioned in this war. But Iran is Persia because Persia has now extended itself over to what used to be Persia. They're no longer just shoved over there called Iran in Shinar. Now they control Babylon and Nineveh and they are really strong now. And the Russians are behind them and the Turks, while they're not behind them, they're in there too. Togarma. These are the nations. Why are they going to join together in this war? They hate Israel. Every Muslim on earth. In fact, I go to Pakistan, who aren't even close in geography, and Pakistani people hate Israel. Why? They're not neighbors. Islam is why. And they hate Israel, and Think about all those stands. Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, the name escapes. There are five of them right next to Pakistan. By the way, do you know why the Chinese, ancient Chinese, built the wall? To keep the, according to history books, Magogites out. Where have we seen the word Magog? Right here in this chapter. Who are the Magogites? The stands on in eastern Russia used to go over along with the Mongols, and they used to subjugate the Chinese for centuries, really, until the Chinese finally said enough of this, and they started building the wall to keep the who out? The Magogites. Isn't that interesting? So there's no, in my mind, there's no question who these nations are. I see it from Genesis 10. I see it in our world. Syria not mentioned. And for the first time, I'd say, since Syria became a nation back in around the time Israel did, Syria is a non-factor. Why? Well, you know why. You've lived the last 5 years, and you know what has happened in Syria. And their refugees are all over the world, mostly in Europe. Isn't that interesting? So here are the nations. They're stacked up today. What did Jesus say? He said, look around you. Look at the signs of the times. Why do we have a Bible if we're not going to listen to what God says in His Word? Why bother giving it to us? Why even write about this war? Because we're living in a time when it's the possibilities are today. Could happen tomorrow. Could happen next week. All it takes is for that shout. Not that it had to be all coming together. Church could have been raptured 10 years ago or 20 years ago. We understand that. But as I live and as you live, are we not seeing it closer and closer and closer? Are we not seeing this world consumed with peace and safety? We're supposed to be watching for Christ who comes as a thief in the night, but the world is concerned about peace and safety, walls and getting together, you know, making sure that we're not offending anybody. We're all getting along in this world. Let's go back. Verse 6, to Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And verse 8, reminding that it's in the latter years, on the mountains of Israel, verse 8. And verse 11, the unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. Verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey. I don't have time to go into it, but Daniel 11 describes this battle too. In Daniel 11, verse 36 to 40, if you want to turn to it, you can. I'll just summarize it. He's speaking about the beast. And he calls him the king who does whatever he wills to do. And it's clearly a reference if you look at the context of the beast. Then in the next verses, going down to the end of the chapter in verse 45, God destroys this invading army. Let's see how he does it. And then the beast comes down to Jerusalem after that. Let's see how he destroys it. Verse 16, they're coming as a cloud. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, going back to Ezekiel 38, art thou he whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down. Has that happened yet? I don't recall this kind of destruction ever. And the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. In other words, those that still manage to protect their homes, as many rich people do all over the world, with their own walls. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. These nations will start fighting with each other. And I will plead against him with pestilence, disease that is, with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I, God speaking, magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. It is then that Israel turns to the Lord. It is then when they see who the beast really is and how unable he is to protect them and how God protects them and wins that battle, that's when the remnant turns to the Messiah and accepts him as their Savior. And then they are mightily persecuted. That's when Jesus said, when you see that abomination in the holy place, flee to the mountains. Don't even go back to your house and get your coat. Your food, nothing. You don't just run and pray that it wouldn't be on the Sabbath. Why is the Sabbath significant? Because these are Jews running, which they wouldn't do if they were really, you know, strict Jews. On the Sabbath, you don't go but a certain number of steps or you're in trouble. He's not talking about the church. Where's the church? Yeah, you were there. Now, here's what happens, chapter 39. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. That means that that whole army that comes against Israel, only one out of every six will return home. That's destruction. And speaking of the northern army, I will smite. And he talks about the dead and how they're going to be buried. He talks about them burning the weapons for 7 years. And then now I want you to go to the end of chapter 39, and then we'll close. Then shall they know, verse 28, chapter 39, then shall they know that I'm the Lord their God. Who's they? Them? Israel, the believing remnant, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I've gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Two promises that God makes after that war. I'll never hide my face from you again. You know, even today you could say, as Paul did, God's face is hidden from his people today. They've been set aside till the fullness of the Gentiles come in, Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Secondly, he says, from then on, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. Now, Joel referred to this prophecy. Peter quoted it, but he didn't say it was fulfilled. And by no means was the Spirit of God poured out upon all Israel. It was a minor application of Joel's prophecy. As Peter said, he didn't say, today it is fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. Joel's prophecy, when God's Spirit will be poured out upon the house of Israel, will be fulfilled literally at this time, at the end of this battle, as it says here, and on into the millennial kingdom as the remnant of Israel, now filled with the Spirit of God because He has poured His Spirit out upon them, then they will be protected by God. Oh, there's so many other things I could refer to here in the book of Revelation. If you get a chance to read Daniel 11, you know what happens? The beast comes down and he claims the victory. God does it. Israel knows it, but the beast has to look good, so he comes from Europe, his headquarters, according to Daniel 11:45, and he sets his headquarters up between the seas, Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. Dead Sea and Mediterranean Sea, in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Which exactly what John says, at the midpoint of the tribulation, Jerusalem, in the temple, in the holy place, Jesus said, now he got a statue. Now Israel turns against him because even ungodly type of Jews do not countenance you desecrating their temple. Amen? That's when the believing remnant will turn to the Messiah. Now, Matthew 24:25, they still got to watch. Just because they initially turn to their Messiah, it's not like the church where we're sealed and until the day of redemption, right? They have to watch. And if they don't and they backslide, they're in trouble, according to what Jesus said, Matthew 25. But this is what is going to happen. Here's what I'm saying. We are living in an unprecedented age of information, are we not? You and I know what's happening in Syria. You and I know what's happening in Israel. We know what the world is doing. We know what's happening in our own nation. And we see that the time is so right as the world is preoccupied with peace and safety and worldwide agreement. We see that Jesus Christ is coming. Because He's coming before the beast is revealed. Otherwise, we'd be looking for the beast. Why bother looking for Jesus? Let's just wait for the beast to come. Then we'll look for the rapture. No. Every scripture that you see, we believers are to be looking for Him. Are you looking for Him this morning? Listen, I tell you, you would not be looking for Him if when He comes, you're still on earth. You would not count that a good day. And you may be here, maybe you're a guest. And you know, if Jesus Christ comes for those who are born again, who are in Christ, you're not. Guess what will happen? You will be here. You will be here during that horrible time of wrath that God pours out on this earth. But you don't have to be. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He is the Lamb But one day that Lamb will also pour out the judgments. One day you're going to bow before Jesus Christ. Will it be because you are raptured and you're bowing in joy and appreciation and thankfulness? Or will one day you be bowing at the great white throne, having rejected Him today and never receiving Him as your Savior, and say, "Oh God, I know who you are now," but it'll be too late. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And Pastor, you come and close the service. But I just, before I pray, heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't want anybody to feel like somebody's eyes are pouring over them. But you may be here today, and you do not know that you're in Christ. And if the trumpet were to sound today, you'd be left behind. You're not looking for Jesus. You're just ambivalent towards Him. But today, you are hearing the truth. And you'll be accountable to that. God loves you. He sent His only Son. You heard these beautiful songs to die for you, to shed His blood in your place for your sins. All you have to do is receive His gift of eternal life. Call upon Him to save you. With nobody looking around, heads are bowed, would you just slip up your hand where you are if you'd like today to come to know Christ as your Savior and leave this place knowing that when Jesus comes, you are in Christ. You are saved. You have eternal life. There be anybody here today, and we will pray for you and we will help you any way we can. Our dear Heavenly Father, You know the hearts of each of us who are here. Thank You, Lord, for convicting. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is not in Christ, I pray that before this day is over, before it is too late, that they might realize that You are a loving Savior. You endured such brutality for us to pay for our sins. One day, You are going to exact the wrath of the Lamb upon those who have refused to bow, who refuse to accept You as their Savior, their one and only way to have eternal life. Lord, I pray that You continue conviction, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Organists and pianists, please come. Has been. We have heard truth expounded like you won't hear many places. We have been blessed. Convicting power of God on this place. And do we not realize that the Lord could come at any time? And if you aren't ready then, you will go through this tribulation. You may be saved, and thank God you are, but you know, and I know, dozens of people that aren't. When we have a burden for them, come pray that God will give us a burden. He has placed us, our church, right in the middle of a growing, growing population. Drive down the roads and see. Let's pray that God will give us a burden so we will pray and seek His face and others will come to the saving knowledge of God. I don't know what time it is. It doesn't matter. This is God's time. We have heard, we have been blessed, and we have been enlightened by the truth in God's Word. Surely, conviction will be upon the hearts of those people. If you're not foursquare with God and all your sins forgiven, won't you come? How can we be a witness to others if we ourselves are not where we ought to be with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Many are coming, many should. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are blessed. We're blessed to have Your Word so we can read it. We're blessed by having one that knows You, and You have put Your hand upon him and anointed him so he can preach and has preached the gospel to us so we can understand more fully the hour in which we live. We know You're soon coming. Father, help us to be a light and to be where You want us to be. And we are looking to You, the author and finisher of our faith. But Father, we're in the world right now that You placed us in, and You trusted us. You are trusting us to be what You want us to be. Forgive our lack of desire. Forgive us, Father, for being slack. And have us, Father, to be about Your business. Knowing that when You come, Father, we'll be rejoicing in heaven with You, and that's wonderful. We'll know people, and we do know people that will be down here. And we have a few days, perhaps, we can make a difference. So help us to do what you want us to do. In the name of Jesus, the name above every name, we need your help. Amen and amen. The ushers are going to come. Some are still praying. That's good. And we're going to receive this offering for him. We have seen and understood in the Sunday school hour, your money will be used. All those things that our money you're giving will do to help him to go, and all the help that his organization does. And we know he'll use it for God's glory. So would you come, please? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for the wonderful hope we have that you are coming. And help us, Father, not to be weary in well-doing. We thank you, Father, that we have been given today another opportunity to learn more, to do more, to be more for your kingdom. We thank you, Brother Mark. And Lord, I know you have protected him from the dangers he encounters. And all those people he encounters over there, I know they're in danger. You have protected them, and I pray that you will. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.